This morning we're looking at Isaiah chapter 30 through 32. And we've been studying this section of the book of Isaiah that talks about judgment and hope. It alternates back and forth between prophecies of coming judgment upon God's people and other nations for their sin, and then it will go to a section of hope, where after the judgment there is a time when God's people will return, and ultimately this will be in the time of the Messiah or Jesus Christ. This morning we're looking at chapters 31 through 32. In this section, we're looking at a contrast between judgment and hope. We're looking at this section when we look at chapters 24 through 35. And we've already made mention that there are six woes. Let's just review those real quick. In this section, the six woes. The first one is in chapter 28 and verse 1. Woe to the crown of pride of the drunkards of Ephraim. And they are going to be trodden underfoot. Chapter 29, verse 1, woe to Ariel, which means the hearth of God, where God is going to have a burning in judgment. They are engaged in joyous feasting. They're having a good time there in Jerusalem, but there's going to come a time of mourning and lamentation. In 29:15, woe to those who hide from the Lord, and they act like the Lord's not going to see them. They're going to be brought to naught. They're going to be cut off. In this morning's lesson, woe to the rebellious children. They follow their own counsel. They don't follow God's counsel. And they go off and put their trust in Egypt. They will be a shame, a reproach, and they will be broken. Chapter 31 and verse 1. Woe to those who go to Egypt for help, and they trust in the chariots and the horses of Egypt. They're going to stumble and fall and be consumed. And then the sixth one will be in our next lesson in chapter 33, woe to those who destroy. And this is a reference to Assyria. Notice this last woe does not belong to the children of Israel. It belongs to Assyria. And so those who destroy. And in Isaiah's day, Assyria is the empire that's coming down into Palestine. They've done that more than once. And they will be, in just a few chapters, they're going to be coming down in the days of Hezekiah, which is about 701 B.C. And they're destroying, but one day they will be destroyed. So what we call the six woes of Isaiah. And a woe is it's pain, it's anguish. It's warning, it's trouble, because people are not living right. Now, notice in these, there's the same six woes here on the left-hand side. Notice on the right-hand side, in every one of them, there is some glimmer of hope. There's a light of hope that is shown. So there will be a woe, and then sometime before the chapter is over with, there will be this what I'm going to call wonderful. So it's woeful, and then it ends up wonderful. Let's look at a few examples. Look at chapter 28, verse 1. Woe to the drunkards of Ephraim. But in the very last verse, look at the very last verse. God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. He's going to do what is right. Okay. In chapter 29, in verse 1, you have woe to Ariel. Later in verse 15, woe to those who try to hide. But look at how this chapter, in chapter 29, verse 17 to the end of the chapter, notice how it is ending in a promise of hope. Lebanon is going to be fruitful. People are going to turn to God and serve God. The last part of the chapter, verse 23, they're going to sanctify the Lord. They're going to be in awe of the Lord. So, again, this idea of going back and forth between judgment and hope, or something that is woeful and negative and something that is wonderful and positive. note that as you go through this section. And so what that would do to the children of Israel at this time is the ones who are trying to be faithful, it would encourage them. And it would give them hope that this is not just some utterly bleak, hopeless situation. Those who wait for the Lord, and that they will be saved. We're going to see that in today's lesson, chapter 30, verse 18. The Lord will have mercy upon those. Blessed are all who wait for Him. And so those in Isaiah's day who are trying to live right, they're given these sections of hope. Okay? Look at chapter 30. It starts off with woe to the rebellious children, but then 18 through 26, those who wait on the Lord, they're going to follow the Lord's word. There's going to be prosperity in the land. Okay. Look at chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt. But then look at verses 4 through 7. Before the chapter is over with, it's a short chapter. 4 through 7, the Lord is going to protect Jerusalem, and the idols are going to be cast away. So it's a section of hope. And then last of all, in chapter 33, dealing with Assyria, woe to those who destroy. But then look at the end of the chapter, verses 17 to the end of the chapter. Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty, and Jerusalem is verse 20. Jerusalem will be a quiet habitation and peaceful and so forth after this Assyrian problem. So I wanted you to see that. It's an alternate between what I'm going to call the woeful and the wonderful. Back and forth between judgment and hope. Okay? So let's look this morning at Isaiah 30 through 32. Larry, we'll start with you this morning. In chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, who does Isaiah pronounce woe upon, and what do they do to deserve this woe?
To rebellious children, and they don't depend on God, they're depending on others.
Right. So they are the rebellious children. They follow their counsel, they follow their words, but they don't come to God for His word. And then we're going to see in verse 3, and then again in chapter 31 in verse 1, they're also going down into Egypt and putting their trust in Egypt. When people come against them, like Assyria, they try to make a league with Egypt rather than trusting in God. And we're going to find that Hezekiah is different when we get over to chapter 36, 37, 38, 39, we're going to find that he prays to God. He puts his trust in God, and God comes and helps. But before Hezekiah, during the days of Ahaz and Uzziah and earlier days, they're putting their trust in Egypt. Okay? Number two, Janice Evans. Why are the rebellious children a shame and a reproach? Right, they're putting their trust in men and in Egypt rather than God. What are Zoan and Hanes, verse 4?
Cities in Egypt, one in the middle part and one in the lower part.
Yeah, cities in Egypt, and it is thought, especially like Zoan, that it would be considered what we would call the Northeast Delta, which is, since the Nile is running up, that would be southern Egypt. But the northeast delta is where some locate Zoan, and then Hanes is probably somewhere nearby. But we don't know the exact locations. But there are cities in Egypt, and so these people are trusting in Egypt. Mike, number three, what is Isaiah told to do? Right. Before we look at that, notice in verse 6, what are the children of Israel doing?
Well,
They're going to Egypt, but what else, what are they doing? They're carrying their riches upon the shoulders of the young asses and their treasures upon the humps of camels to a people that shall not profit them. So it's not just trusting in Egypt, but going down there, taking, treasures to them, maybe, you know, paying taxes, paying tribute, and buying off their help. And it's putting trust in Egypt, but Egypt, their help is going to be in vain. And so Isaiah is told to write it in a book and inscribe it so that people can see this in days to come. And of course, we can see it many years after Isaiah wrote that this people is rebellious. How are they described? Joyce number 4.
As lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord, but want to hear things.
Right. In chapter 30, verses 9, 10, and 11, there's a description given of these rebellious people. And I'd like to read these verses because this is a very important passage in the book of Isaiah. And it still goes on today. And we need to be asking ourselves, do we want God's word and truth, or do we want to just hear what we want to hear? Verse 9, for it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Jehovah, that say to the seers, see not, and the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word, and trust in oppression and perversions and rely upon their all on so forth. Notice there's a couple of things here. We don't want to hear the law of Jehovah, verse 9. Number 2, we don't want to hear what's right. We just want to hear what makes us happy. And that goes on today. It goes on today in the churches, different places. Preacher, you know, don't tell me what's right. Just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me what I'm already in agreement with. Tell me something that doesn't step on my toes. And so that's still going on today. And number 11, quit bringing God up before us. You know, make him to cease. We don't want to hear any more about God and God's judgment and that kind of thing. And so all of that that's going on today, it was going on before the time of Christ. And it's very popular. And we'll talk about that some more in one of our practical lessons. But we need to ask ourselves, do we want to hear what's right every week, even though it's hard to take? Or do we just want to hear the smooth things? Make it smooth, like sappy, sweet, sugary message that goes down like cotton candy. And, you know, we all feel good when we walk out. But the prophets were not, other than Isaiah, they were not telling the people what was right. They were telling them only what they wanted to hear. And that's not why we need to be in the business of preaching or being a prophet back in Isaiah. It's not for a popularity contest. It's to tell people the truth. So that's very important. So that's how they are described. Number 5, what does the Lord do to the rebellious children and why, Eric?
He breaks them like a piece of pottery suddenly, and the whitewashed, because they despise God's word, were relied on human help.
Right. And so they're sinning. Verse 13, they've rejected God's word, and they're going to be broken. And notice the description in verse 14. They're going to be broken so small that there shall not be found among the pieces. It's going to be like broken pottery. And did you notice the description? The pottery is so broken in such a small piece that there will not be found a piece, a shard, wherewith to take fire from the hearth. In those days, if there was a fire going, you could take a piece of pottery, as long as it was pretty big so you didn't burn your fingers, and shove it in there and get some fire on it and take it and go start another fire. You could start a lamp. You could start another fire. You could move fire from one place to the other if you just put it up on that little piece of pottery. Well, it's going to be so small you can't even get a fire started on it. You can't carry, I mean, it's a little piece. And then he says, or to dip up water out of a cistern. You could take a broken piece of pottery, like a bowl, and if it was a curved part and it was about that big, you could dip it down in and use it like a cup and get a drink. But it's going to be so small, you can't get a drink with it, and you can't carry fire with it. In other words, you're going to be broken into fine pieces. And that's a beautiful, it's an unfortunate description, but it's a very vivid description there of how much they're going to be broken. Okay? Number eight. Oh, I'm sorry, number six, Mason. What do the rebellious children refuse to do?
They refuse to flee.
Okay, they refuse to come back to God. In returning and rest shall you be saved, and you would not. They refuse to return and come back to God for rest and be saved. They refused to come back in quietness and confidence, but they didn't want that. No, we're going to run away. And we're going to run down to Egypt and put our trust in Him. So God always gives His people a chance to come back, but they refused. And so is the judgment upon them deserved? Yes. Is it something that God was just in bringing about? Yes. You would not. You chose to rebel. You chose to refuse my offer, and so now you're going to be judged. Okay, sharing number seven. What does the Lord show His children who wait for Him?
Mercy, and He gives them blessings.
Right. There's going to be mercy, grace. There's going to be blessings, and we have to wait on the Lord. And so those who trust Isaiah and what he's saying and continue following God's word, they're going to be blessed. And there's going to be blessing for those who dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. And Matthew, what do the Lord's children do after they experience adversity and affliction?
They're taught by God, and they will defy their idols, all the things that
right. They're going to start listening to the word of God. They're going to hear a word. This is the way. Walk in it. They're going to walk in God's way. They're going to get rid of their idols. And so they're going to have to go through some adversity and affliction in the coming Assyrian advances later in the Babylonian captivity. But there will be a time when they're going to change their ways. Who? Those who wait on the Lord, those who serve the Lord, those who come back to the Lord, that type of people, they're going to be blessed. Okay, Janice, love lady number nine. What prosperity do the Lord's children experience by the Lord's hand? Sure. So the land is going to be blessed. And God said that even like in the book of Deuteronomy, that if you follow me, you're going to be blessed, even physically, in the land, the crops and different things like that. If you don't, I'm going to take that away. So the people are going to come back to God, verse 21, and walk in the right way, and then the land is going to be blessed as well. And the figure there in verse 26 of the moon and the sun giving light, it's a picture of prosperity. When Jehovah bindeth up the hurt of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound. So after this affliction and adversity, there's going to be blessing. Okay, Mandy number 10. What does the voice of the Lord do to the nations and the peoples? Right, look at verse 31. The subject switches to Assyria. So Assyria is going to come in, and God is, Assyria, chapter 10, is the rod of God's anger. Okay, and He's going to use Assyria to punish His people. But God's indignation and anger is also going to be turned toward Assyria because they're not living right themselves. He uses them to judge His people, but they themselves will be judged. And we've already seen that in chapter 10. We're going to see it again in chapter 33. But God is burning with indignation and anger. And some people have a view of God that he's so soft and cuddly up in heaven. You know, he would never do anything like that. You know, God is love. He is love. 1 John tells us that. But he also has a severe side and a judging side. And so he's a devouring fire. Verse 30. And that is going to be coming against the nations and Assyria in particular. Okay. Larry, number 11. What does the Lord do to Assyria? Right. And we've already seen that in chapter 10. We're going to see it again in chapter 33. So it doesn't matter who you are, whether you're God's children or someone among the nations. If we're not living right, we're going to be judged by God. Okay, Janus Evans, who does Isaiah pronounce woe upon, and what do they do to deserve this woe?
Those who go down to the chariots,
horsemen, and they deserve it because they have right. So we're back now to the children of Israel. We're back to like chapter 30 and verse 1. The rebellious children, we're back now to God's people. They're putting their trust in Egypt and going there rather than looking to the Lord. And he's looking for us today to put our trust in him as well. Mike, number 13, what does the Lord do to both Egypt and his children?
He will rise against the house of evildoers. He will help. He who helps will stumble. He who is helped will fall. And all will come from him together.
Right. So I'm the one needing help, Israel, and I'm going to Egypt for help. So the one needing help, the one trying to give the help, both of them are going to be judged by God. Them that work iniquity, verse 2, that's their problem. They're sinning and they're putting their trust in man rather than God. And so the ones that they put their trust in, and they themselves are going to be consumed together. Okay. What does the Lord do to Jerusalem, Eric?
He defends her, delivers her.
Okay. Right. So like a lion that's not going to just run off, and like a hovering bird, God is compared to those two things. He's going to stay and help Jerusalem. So this is going back and forth between the woe and now a wonderful picture of hope. Okay. So God's going to protect Jerusalem and later. What are the Lord's children counseled to do? Joyce?
They're counseled to return to him after they have deeply revolted and throw away their idols which their own hands made.
Okay. So they need to live right themselves. They need to come back to God. They need to get rid of their idolatry. And notice this idea of casting away the idols is very important. We've seen it already in the last chapter, chapter 30, verse 22. And we've seen it in 31, verse 7. Idolatry was a big problem at this time. And we're going to see in a few chapters in the reign of Hezekiah, he helped to get rid of all the idolatry in the land. They have to stop this idolatry and come back to God. Okay. Number 16, Mason, what happens to Assyria and how will it happen?
They fall by a sword, and it happens not by a sword of man.
Right. God is going to bring this judgment upon them. Okay. Jehovah, whose fire is in Zion and his furnace in Jerusalem. God is going to bring this about. Okay. And Sherry, number 17. What is the future kingdom of the Lord's people? How is it described?
With righteousness and with justice.
Okay. I'd like to read a few things here If you'll turn with me to chapter 32, all of this is a great positive chapter. There's going to come a time after Assyria is brought down when things in Jerusalem are going to be a lot better. And notice some of these things. Chapter 32, verse 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. People who have leadership positions are going to get back to leading the way they're supposed to lead. And that had gone awry in Isaiah's day. Number 2. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place, as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Men are going to start living right again and helping people. They're going to be a protection to people. They're not going to be using and abusing people like they are now, the poor and the widow and the lame and all of that. They're going to be living right, and their character is going to be better. They're going to be fulfilling their role properly. Look at verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerer shall be ready to speak plainly. Instead of being darkened in counsel and following just their own human wisdom, they're going to follow God's word. They're going to hear right and see right and act right, and they're going to have a heart of understanding and knowledge based upon God's word. Okay, look with me at verse 5. This next one is, I find, kind of fascinating because it's where we're messed up today. The fool shall no more be called noble, nor the churl or the crafty, the old English version, C-H-U-R-L, said to be bountiful. Look at that. In Isaiah's day, the fool is called a noble person. In other words, it's all turned upside down. It's all messed up. The people that are not acting right, they're the ones that are exonerated. And that's what goes on today. That's exactly what goes on today. The people who are not acting right, they're the ones that are exonerated as, the great person. But in this day to come, people are going to be properly assessed for who they are. And that's the way it needs to be. Now look at verse 8. The noble deviseth noble things. In noble things shall he continue. In other words, the noble people are going to be truly recognized for their nobility. They're the only ones called noble. Nobody else. And the fool is going to be called a fool. We're not going to be falsely identifying people and falsely exonerating people. If you're a fool, you're a fool, and we're going to call you that and identify you as that, and that's what you are. And if you're noble, then you're noble. In Isaiah's day, remember we read in chapter 5, evil was called good and good was called evil. It's all messed up. And there's going to come a day, and ultimately this happens in the reign of the Messiah, that things are going to get straightened out again. And that's the way we need to be in the church today. The world, they'll take a fool, whether it's a politician or somebody else, and they're all exonerated. You can lie, cheat, steal, do whatever you want, and you're the noble one. But those of us who know better and follow God's word, the fool is a fool, and a noble person is a noble person, and we're not going to mix the two up. And I think that that's a very important thing to think about as we look at this description of, you know, the Lord's people in the future. So look at those, one, two, three, about four main characteristics there of this coming future kingdom. And it's supposed to be that way in the Lord's church today. Okay, Matthew number 18. What are the women told who are at ease and careless? Exactly. For days beyond a year you shall be troubled, verse 10. So it's right around the corner. Where else in Isaiah have we already seen a group of women in Jerusalem rebuked? And what were they rebuked for? Did anybody get that one under the digging deeper?
Isaiah
3:16. Right, 3:16 down to the end of the chapter there. What was their problem? Pride, and they're wearing their fancy clothes, walking around, mincing and walking and looking real pretty, but they're proud, there's sin in their lives, they've got wanton eyes, verse 16, there's sin in their look, and it goes along with today's lesson, they're at ease, and so all these nice ladies, boy, dressed nicely, walking around town, having a good time, and coming, there's coming judgment. And there's nothing wrong with looking nice. That's not the point. They had wanton eyes. They're proud in their sin, in their lives. And they're at ease. That's not talking about taking a break after a hard day's work. That's talking about they don't care about things that are going on around them. They don't care about their relationship with God. Look at verse 13. All the houses of joy in the joyous city. Boy, we're just having a good old time. Remember chapter 30 and verse 1, woe to Ariel. Chapter 29 verse 1, let the feast come round. We're having a good old time in Jerusalem. And there's coming judgment. So something to think about. People today, you know, they spend more time with their money, their things, and having a good time, and they're not taking care of their relationship with God. Okay? What happens, who had the last one, number 18? Who had that? Matthew? Okay, Janus, number 19. What happens when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out from on high? Right. Verse 15 should go with 16 through 20. In my version, there's a little paragraph break there, but it's when the Spirit is poured out upon high, when God pours out His Spirit of judgment and so forth. Verse 16, then justice shall dwell in the wilderness. And so what comes as a result of this Spirit being poured out from on high? Well, there's going to be justice and righteousness in the land. There's going to be peace, quietness, confidence. The people will live in a peaceable habitation. So the Lord can pour out judgment and be very severe, and the Lord can also pour out blessing. And again, the last part of 32 here, it ends on a very positive note. So we have to ask ourselves in the judgment day, what side of God are we going to get? Are we going to get the goodness or the severity? It'll depend upon our relationship with God. One other under the digging deeper, chapter 30, verse 33, with regard to the king of Assyria, he's going to be burnt. A topheth is prepared for him. What is a topheth? Yeah, it's the southern part of Jerusalem where the hill drops off down into the valley of Hinnom. That's the valley on the southern side of Jerusalem. They would burn children to Molech down there. And so the word means a burning, a fire, a fireplace, a burning. And so a topheth is prepared for the king. A burning is prepared for this king of Assyria. They're going to be burnt by God's indignation. So it's a place in the Valley of Hinnom where people, children were burnt. And in 2 Kings 23, this was one of the places where Josiah got rid of topheth in the burning of children to Molech. It's a very terrible thing. Okay? Let's look at some applications before we close this morning. Number one, we must not follow the counsel of men, but the counsel of the Lord. We need to do what God says in His Word. We don't need to listen to what man says, either in religion, politics, other things. We've just seen this conservative Supreme Court justice pass away, and if he gets... If his spot gets filled with a liberal, we're just more and more troubled. We can't listen to what courts say. We can't, because courts say that homosexual marriage is legal. We can't listen to the counsel of men. We have to listen to the Word of God. It's very important. Number two, many people do not want to hear what is right, and that's true today. They don't want to hear truth. Tell me truth. Tell me what's right. No, preach to me smooth things. Just get up there and smooth it all out. You know, my unscriptural marriage, just smooth it all out. And my immoral behavior, just smooth it all out. You know, whatever it is. And that's so popular even today. Isaiah wasn't going to do it. Jeremiah didn't do it. Isaiah didn't do it. These men had some fortitude. And look at what Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 18. Smooth and fair speech, they will beguile the hearts of the innocent. And in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4, what do the people say? Give us teachers who will, with itching ears, give us teachers who will tell us what we want to hear. And Paul says to Timothy, no, you preach the word. You preach the word. Because people are going to ask for, you know, the smooth things, and you just keep preaching what's right. So that's a very important lesson. The Lord is gracious and merciful to His erring children when they repent and turn back to Him. We need to come back to the Lord. Chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. We need to come back. We need to wait for the Lord. We need to return. Verse 15, He gives us a chance to return, but you would not. So it's up to us. We have to decide if we want to come to the Lord or not. But He's always merciful. And in 2 Peter 3, that's why He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord is also full of indignation and fire toward the wicked who will not repent. And in Romans chapter 2, in the judgment day, they're going to receive indignation and wrath, Paul says. That's any of His children or any in the foreign nations, anybody, including Assyria. They're going to get the indignation of God. Number five, we must not put our trust in men, but in God. And that's very important. Number six, those who revolt against the Lord need to turn back to Him. Look at verse six. Turn ye unto Him from whom you have deeply revolted, O children of Israel. Idolatry is a revolt against God. Going to Egypt is a revolt against God. You know, today when people sin, it's not called a revolt. It's just called, well, that's their personal lifestyle. No, it's a revolt against God. And we need to come back and turn back to God. So it's a great admonition there, 31:6. Turn ye unto Him from whom you have deeply revolted. And that's what Peter preached in Acts 3. Repent, turn back to God. And that's what Paul preached to the Gentiles, Acts 26:20. Jesus is the King who reigns in righteousness. I believe chapter 32, verses 1 and following, certainly was fulfilled when Ezra and Nehemiah came back and things were better after the Babylonian captivity. And I believe ultimately in the Lord's church we have these characteristics found. And Jesus is a King who reigns in righteousness. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. Number 8, women and men, either one, but the women are singled out here, who are at ease and careless will be judged. We don't need to be careless about our life. And people will take care of everything in their life but what they really need to take care of, which is their soul. I got my bills paid, make sure, you know, I got food and clothing and shelter and all of that. Well, do you go to church? No. Do you read your Bible? No. They're careless about those things. And these women, boy, they took care of their clothing, didn't they? We know that from chapter 3. Boy, they were dressed nice. Got that all figured out. But they're not living right. And so, every once in a while, you'll find where these prophets attack the carnal, materialistic, money-minded people. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, they were at ease in Zion and laying around on couches and beds of ivory. We don't even have that I don't think of. Does anybody here have a bed of ivory at home? We don't even have that. Boy, they had it nice. They had it nice in those days. And that's what their mind was set on, just money and material things and not on serving the Lord. And then last of all, righteousness produces peace. Let's look at chapter 32. I like the statement here in verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. When God does what is right, and when we do what is right, it produces a work of righteousness. It produces fruits and results. And James says that. By the way, that's a typo. That's supposed to be James 3:18. And James talks about the fruit of righteousness is peace. James 3:18. And so when we're living right and acting right, it will produce good things. And peace is one of those things. Okay, thank you very much. We're out of time. We'll close with that. And Lord willing, we'll look at Isaiah 33, 34, and 35 in our next lesson. Thank you.